Morning. For our scripture reading this morning, you can open your Bibles up first to the book of Acts. The passage we read last week and didn't get around to discussing, but we're going to read it this week and we'll get around to discussing it. Acts chapter 6, the first six verses. So pay close attention to God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. I'm also going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. All right, so this morning we are going to consider the office of deacon. We're getting ready for our deacon and elder election, and so we need to think about, before we even get to talking about who is qualified to serve as a deacon, we need to talk about what a deacon is. And so we're gonna consider that this morning. What is a deacon? Well, the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which just means servant. It's a common word in Greek. There are servants everywhere. In the book of Romans, in Romans 13, Paul refers to the government as a servant of God, a deacon of God, not to mean that the government is a deacon in the church, but to say that it's a servant, it serves God. So there's a corresponding verb, right? We have the word servant, and then we have the word serve, and it's the same thing in Greek. They've got the word diakonos, and then they've got a verb, which has the same root, diakonazo, and it just means to serve, okay? So what is the point of this office? We have to be careful when we go through the New Testament and we look at passages that refer to servants, because some of them are clearly referring to office holders, or clearly it's a technical word, which already in the New Testament church they are using to talk about particular people who have been set aside in the church to fulfill a particular office. That's what we see really clearly in Acts chapter 6. These men are set aside. They're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but the verb to serve, it's that same verb, is used there. The apostles say, we should not be serving tables, but we should be serving the word. So the apostles focus on the ministry of the word, and ministry is another word that can be a translation of that same Greek word. So we need to be careful when we look. Is the writer just talking about a servant, or is the writer talking about an office holder? Well, there are some pretty clear places where they are. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 6, one of the things that we see very, very clearly laid down is one of the chief purposes of the office of deacon. And that is care for the poor and especially care for the poor who are in the church. Okay. Now, we often think of mercy work as primarily something that is outward focused. We're showing mercy to people who are not in the church. We are helping the poor who are not here. But in the New Testament church, the order of the priority was the opposite. It was the poor in the church, first of all, who were the primary focus of the ministry of deacons. And then after that, as the church was able, they served those who were outside of the church. And you can think about that principle that Paul lays down in Galatians 6, that we should do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we might ask, why do we need a special office to do this? Why do we need a special office set aside for caring for the poor? And I think there's a pretty straightforward reason for that. And if you've ever helped take care of poor people before, you know what it is. It's very difficult, consuming work. It requires a lot of thought. It requires a lot of wisdom. It requires a lot of time and a lot of energy. And it can very quickly just, you know, take over your day, take over your week, take over your life. And so it's appropriate that the church has some people who are especially faithful and especially gifted for this work, who are set aside and ordained to help lead in this work. Now, one of the things that we can expect as the church goes on in its life and in its ministry, and as the church grows, is that we will see more poor people become part of the church. Certainly, there's no shortage of poor people in the world, and there's certainly no shortage of poor people in Oswego County. So if we look around us and find that for some strange reason, we have no opportunities to help the poor or to serve the poor as a church, then I think there's something really gravely and seriously wrong with us. So that's just something we want to pay attention to. Now, this is not, this work of ministry, this work of mercy that the deacons take up is not primarily the ministry of writing checks and giving people money. It is a personal work, right? When we serve the poor as a church, we are serving people, okay? And that means that we must know them. That means that we must know their needs. That means that we must know not only their physical needs and their financial needs, but we must know their spiritual needs and see the relationship that all of these have in common, right? So we want to pay close attention to this. In the past, care for the poor in the church, and I'm thinking about, you know, in the 1800s and in the 1700s and earlier, care for the poor often involved just regular visitation, okay? So people in the church, one of the main ways that they would show care for the poor is they would go to their house and they might bring them some food. They might ask them if they need anything. They would, they might bring some medicine with them if they knew that they were sick. It's a very personal, relational way of helping people. In the past, you did not have lots and lots of big organizations and nonprofits that did all of this care for the poor in Protestant Europe, and you can see this when you read Charles Dickens' books or Jane Austen's books, that people who had some means regularly went and visited the poor to make sure that they were doing okay. And I think that's a good example for us to follow. We want, as much as we are thankful for many of the organizations and nonprofits in Oswego that do a lot of work to care for the poor, we also want to be careful that we, as a church, that as we care for the poor, that we're personally involved, that we're getting to know them, that we're doing it in, you know, individually and personally and building a relationship with them. You can think about that too. One of the things the book of Proverbs says about the poor is that while a rich man, everyone wants to be his friend, a poor man, nobody wants to be his friend, right? And one of the things, we see this, that poor people lack oftentimes is they lack friends. They need friends. And this is a very basic way that churches can love and care for the poor is by being their friend, by getting to know them and caring for them personally. Now, as we do this work as a church, this requires discernment. And deacons, when we look for people to serve as deacons, we want to look for people who have that discernment, people who are able to spearhead this work. Deacons don't exist so that the rest of the church doesn't have to do mercy work. It's not that we just say, okay, you deacons, here's all of the messy mercy problems that we need you to solve. Go do it, and, you know, thanks. And by the way, we don't pay any of you. No, that's not the point of the office of deacon. The point of the office of deacon is to help lead the church and to help organize the church to do this ministry. But care for the poor is something that all of us, as we are able, should be involved in. Okay? Now, as you are getting involved yourself and helping to care for the poor, work with the deacons. You know, here's a real simple take-home point of application. If someone asks you for money, before you just give them money, go talk to the deacons about it, okay? And work with them. Or if they ask you for help in other ways, if you see a need coming up in the church, talk with the deacons about it. And we can work better when we work together. Now, another part of the work of deacons, especially in our church and in most modern churches, is sort of care and stewardship for the building of the church and for the finances of the church. And this is also important work. It's nice that we can show up to a building that has a roof on it. It's nice that we show up to a building that has insulation. It's nice that we have a plowed driveway when it snows. These are all things that we need and that we are thankful for in our church. Every week in worship, we take the collection. We give our tithes and our offerings. Someone must receive that money, has to deposit the money in the bank, has to keep it organized, has to put a lot of thought into what are we going to do with the money that we have taken in so that it's not just, you know, disappearing. You know, as the saying goes, you want to have a plan for your money, otherwise your money will have a plan for you, right? This is work that we entrust to the deacons. But I want to emphasize that the main role of the deacons is not primarily to mess with the church's money, to keep the building in good shape. The main role of the deacons is to lead mercy work. It is care for the poor. And I think as we think about these other tasks that the deacons often carry out, caring for the building, caring for the finances of the church, we need to think about these as being oriented towards their primary purpose, which is care for the poor. We care for this building so that we have a place to welcome people. We care for the finances so that we have something to give to those who are in need. Okay? Now, I'll just, as kind of a side point, I'll just note as well, throughout the history of the church, there has not been a lot of disagreement about what the role of an elder is in the church. Okay? Pretty much from the beginning of the New Testament church until today, there's been wide-standing agreement about the elder as ruling over the church, as having a responsibility to teach in the church, right? These are things that the church has always been pretty clear about. The office of deacon, on the other hand, there's been a lot of confusion in the history of the church about what the office of deacon is. If you look at different denominations today, if you were to go look at many Baptist churches today, if you were to go look at an Episcopalian church today, if you were to go to a Roman Catholic church and then come back to our church and you were to ask, what do deacons do in each of these churches, you would find very different answers, okay? Some of that is because of corruption of the office. So if you were to go read what John Calvin has to say about the office of deacon, he's really focused on the way that the Roman Catholic Church corrupted the office and got distracted from the point of the office, which is care for the poor. But I think part of it also is that the New Testament just is not as thorough in how it discusses this office. And so some of that has led to some confusion. And that's okay. We understand, like our confession says, not everything in the Bible is equally clear. The things that we need to know for salvation are quite clear, but there are many other things that are not as clear. Okay, let's talk about ordination. The office of deacon is an office that people are ordained to serve in. We see that in Acts chapter 6. These six men are chosen by the whole congregation of the people to serve as deacons, and they are, with prayer and fasting, ordained. With a laying on of hands by the apostles, they are ordained. So they're not ordained to rule in the church. They're not ordained to have authority over the church. They are ordained to serve in the church and to serve the poor. Now, if you are ordained as a deacon, you should remember this. You should remember that you've been set apart for this office, for this service, to care for the poor and to help lead the church in caring for the poor. Give thought to it. Paul says that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think that's worth thinking about for each of you who serve as deacons. What does it mean? What would it mean for you to have a good standing with the Lord? What would it mean for you to have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus? One of the things that in the world people put great confidence in is they put great confidence in their money, right? People have good standing in the world because they have lots of money. People have good standing in the world. They have great confidence because they have deep pockets. But Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? One of the main ways that we do that is by giving to the poor. Deacons who lead this, Paul says, gain a great standing for themselves and also great confidence that is in the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why do churches need deacons? Now, I talked about this a little bit just in terms of how involved mercy work can be in the church. But I think we can also just think about the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to worship God, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to make disciples, and to build up the body, to build up the church of Christ. And as we do that, we know that the poor will come into the church. The preaching of the gospel is always includes proclaiming good news to the poor. This is what Jesus says about himself. He says that the people who come to him, the lame walk, the mute speak, the blind see, and the poor have good news preached to them. The deacons, then, are in the church in a different way than elders are. Elders are in the church as part of the basic organization and order of the church. Wherever there is a church, there will be elders, okay? But deacons are in the church in a different way. They are in the church because of a particular need that comes up during the life of the church. And it's a need that we should expect will come up in the life of the church. Deacons are to the church as a midwife is to marriage. Not all marriages produce children, but when God is... When that original order that God made in the beginning in creation comes to fruition in a marriage, you need a midwife. You need someone who's really focused on this particular work that is the fruit of marriage. And it is the same with deacons. As God blesses churches, the poor will come in, and we need, in a sense, midwives to help care for them, to be devoted to that work, and we call them deacons. So deacons are in the church partly because of growth, because of the growth of the people, people being added to the church, partly because of growth in grace. In the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about giving to the poor, he also talks about our eyes. He says that if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What does he mean by that? What does that have to do with storing up treasures for yourself in heaven? Well, I think part of it is that when our eyes are healthy, we are able to see those who have needs. We are able to see them as the people that they are and to recognize that God has brought them into our life so that we may help care for them. And so one of the ways that we grow in the Christian life is growing in grace, growing so that our eyes become more healthy, so that as individuals and as a church, we are able to see more clearly what is already around us. And when this happens in a church, the need for deacons will grow as well. There's also, I think, the growth of money. Churches at times grow in money. And if we are focused on the Lord, then the need for deacons will also increase with that. If God is blessing us with money, then we need to use it well, right? Think about the parable of the talents. The servant, the master gives to his servants each a talent. And that talent, if anyone wants to know what a talent is, it's 75 pounds of gold, okay? It's a lot of money. When the wise servants, when they receive that talent, when they receive all of that wealth, they get busy using it for their master, and that's something that we want to do as well. As God blesses us, we want to use it for our master. As well, the need for deacons comes up in a church because of loss. This is another way to think about the need for deacons. Sometimes churches lose deacons, and so the deacons need other people to come up into their place, to come alongside them and to work with them. But there are other kinds of loss. As life goes on in the church, we see loss in households. There are loss of mothers, loss of fathers. There is the loss of work, the loss of money. And this brings about new challenges. People can go from being well-to-do in a church to being poor in a church. People can go from being part of a whole family to being fatherless or being widowed in a church. We have seen this happen. We're familiar with this. And when this happens, again, remember the priority. Our first priority is for those who are part of this church. We need to care for them, okay? Well, I want to talk next about women serving as deacons. Why do women serve as deacons? And of course, this is not something that all Christians agree about, but it is something that we believe that the Bible teaches. So let's think about this a little bit. I think that there are some people who believe that women should be able to serve as deacons because ultimately men and women are not that different. And it's a kind of work that women are able to do as well as men. And I'm going to take a very different approach and say that the reason women serve as deacons as well as men is because men and women are, in fact, very different from each other. Going back all the way to Genesis 2:18, when God first created woman, and what did he say? That he was going to make man a helper fit for him. There is a real difference between men and women. And one of the ways that this plays out throughout history, although perhaps less so today, is that men and women do different kinds of work, okay? Men and women do different kinds of work. You see this all over in the Bible, and I think sometimes we're so used to our modern world that we don't even think about it or don't even notice it. But little places like, you know, in Genesis 18, when God appears to Abraham, and Abraham needs to get a meal ready, what does he do? Well, the first thing that he does is he runs into the house and he tells Sarah, quick, make some bread. And then he runs back out of the house and begins to, you know, find the fattened calf and slaughter it and do all of that. What's going on there? Well, I think it's pretty straightforward. Abraham didn't know how to make bread because he never made any bread. And slaughtering animals was man's work, so he tended to that. Men and women do different kinds of work. You can see this as well in other places, like in Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant goes to find Isaac a wife. And as he enters the city, right, and he's waiting for all of the young women to come out and get water from the well. Well, why is he doing that? Why does he go to the well looking for a wife? Well, that's because the well was where the young women went to work. That was one of their jobs. You can expect to find young women drawing water from the well. And the way that Rebecca behaved at the well, the way that she was eager and generous and willing to serve this stranger, indicated to the servant of Abraham what kind of wife she would be. In 2 Kings, we have the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, and we see the way that she cared for Elisha, the way that she prepared a home for him, the way that she served him. In Luke 8, it describes the women who followed and supported Jesus in his ministry. And some of that is that these women had wealth that Jesus and his disciples did not have. But some of it also is that, again, Jesus and his disciples were men. Jesus and the 12 were men. There were certain things that they simply did not know how to do and could not do. An example of this we could see later on in the book of John when Jesus is crucified. One of the results of these women caring for him is when he is crucified, the soldiers take his clothes and divide them up. And John points out that there was this tunic which was woven in one piece from top to bottom, seamless. This is the sort of thing that a woman would have made and given to Jesus, not something that he would have made for himself. And of course, there's the passage that I read earlier in Mark chapter 1, where as Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, she gets up and she begins to serve him. So men and women are different. We do different kinds of work. We serve in different kinds of way. But there's another aspect to this as well, which is not just that men and women are good at different kinds of things, but that in the life of the church, when you're doing the work of mercy, some work will be inappropriate for men to do, and it will be only appropriate for women to do that work. Okay. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul talks to Timothy about the widows of the church. He tells him that he should honor widows who are truly widows, and he describes what those women are like. But then he describes younger widows, and he says this about younger widows, literally, but have nothing to do with younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy is that the older widows have a special place in the church. They are to be cared for in a particular way, but because of the time of life and because of particular temptations, read sexual temptations, Timothy, as the pastor of the church, should not get involved in the needs and really closely involved in the lives of the younger widows. It is a spiritual danger for him to wade into that. Instead, Paul says that these younger widows should get married, they should bear children, they should manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, we might ask, well, how are they supposed to do that? How are they supposed to go get married and have children and manage their households? Well, you could think about in Titus 2, another place where Paul talks about how the church is to function. And in Titus 2, Paul gives very clear instructions that the older women are to train the younger women in all of these things. And so there's an expectation that there will be in the life of the church some younger women who need particular help in these very earthy, day-to-day ways of living, and it is not the men of the church who are primarily suited to help them do this. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to think about how the board of deacons may be drawn into caring for younger, single moms who need help managing their household. And Paul says it is not for the men, it is not for the pastor to wade into that with them. Instead, if we take Titus 2 as an example, It is for the older women of the church to do this work. First of all, they know a lot more about how to be a godly woman and how to manage a household as a woman and how to be a mother than the men do, right? That should be pretty straightforward. So we can see this kind of full picture that there is a particular place for women to serve, addressing mercy needs in the church, all right? As well, we can also just look at other places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story where a woman in the church, Dorcas, had died, and she was well-loved in the church because of her extensive care for widows. And so Peter goes, and this is where, you know, Peter raises her from the dead. But one of the things that you see there is he goes to see her, and all the widows are showing the clothing that she had made for them. Now, churches that do ministry work will work with women. In fact, it sometimes seems that in many churches, most of the ministry work is done with women. Not always, but oftentimes that's the case. Some parts of that work, when we're doing mercy work with women, some parts of that work will require women to lead in that work because of what women know, because of women's experience. Because women know how to help women with their particular needs. If you have a young mother in the church who needs help learning how to breastfeed her baby, guess what? The men who are deacons in the church are helpless. They cannot help her at all, okay? And it's inappropriate. It's something that women need to be able to help with. And it is a mercy need. And women need to know how to train women and godliness. But I think more than that, more than just the, you know, arguing that it's the proper thing to do, there's more to it than that. The Bible teaches that women are to serve as deacons. Okay, so we can ask this question. Are women as well as men to be ordained to the office of deacon? And there are some arguments that we could make against this, which you will hear from people around you, even in this denomination, you will hear people make these arguments. One is that in Acts chapter 6, only men are ordained in Acts chapter 6. And they might add, and they're caring for widows, right? You know, that's the point there. Well, I think there are a couple things we can say in response. First is that in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul addresses the qualifications for the office of deacon, he says what a deacon should be like. And we'll get into this in the time to come. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, what comes next in Greek literally says, the women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So Paul, when he talks about the office of deacon, has in mind two kinds of deacons. The men who serve as deacons, who must be the husband of one wife, and who must meet these qualifications for office. And also the women. Who are these women? Well, they are the women who are chosen to serve as deacons in the church. We can also think about Romans 16, which I talked about on Wednesday night. Here at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchreae. Now, when he says a servant of the church, he says a deacon of the church at Synchreae. And we might say, well, he's just saying that she's a servant, that she serves in that church. But when Paul says that she is a servant of the church in Synchreae, this is a kind of formal way of saying she's a deacon. They've put her in this particular office. She's a servant of this church. On top of that, when we look at what Paul is saying, and we were talking about this on Wednesday night as well, in Romans 16, what Paul is saying is he's basically giving a letter of transfer for this woman. This woman has gone to Rome, and she is arriving at the Church of Rome with this letter, and Paul is saying, Phoebe is a good woman. She's a deacon of this church, and we commend her to you. In other words, please welcome her and put her to work. Use her as a deacon. In 1 Timothy 5:11, well, I've already talked about this. Not all mercy work is appropriate for the men of the church. All right. Finally, I think there's another point to be made about women serving as deacons, and that is, you know, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says that elders who serve well as elders should be given double honor. And in Romans 13, Paul lays down this general principle that we should give honor to everyone who is due honor. And in Proverbs 31, in that wonderful passage about the excellent wife, who can find her, right? It concludes with these words. We'll just read them in Proverbs 31. It says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Women are to be honored in the church for their service. Women are to be honored by the church for all the things that they do, especially in caring for the poor. And the office of deacon is an honor. Deacons who serve well gain a good standing for themselves. There are some women in our church who should be deacons, not so that we can make them do more, but so that we may honor them appropriately for what they are already doing. Like Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church." And we also ought to commend our sisters. So what then? What should we be doing as we get ready for a deacon and elder election? First, we should consider our own need as a church for more deacons. We have mercy needs in this church, not just outside of it and around us, but we have mercy needs in this church. We have people who are sick. We have people who are poor. We have widows. We have the elderly. These are people that we must care for and do it diligently. I'm not saying that to say, you know, bad job, all of you. I'm saying let's continue to do this carefully and diligently. And I think as we go forward, we will need more deacons. Fast and pray. This is how people are to be ordained according to the Bible. When elders are ordained, it is with prayer and fasting. And when the deacons are ordained, it is with prayer and fasting. When we fast, we are seeking the Lord's will with a single mind. When we pray, we are bringing our request to God for his will to be done on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven. Also, we are to choose among ourselves, right? This is what the apostles said to the whole congregation in Jerusalem. Choose from among yourselves who has God equipped to serve as a deacon. Who has God equipped for this good work? How can you know that? One way is to ask, who is already doing this work? Who is already doing it? Who is already demonstrating the character necessary for this work, right? Paul says, let a deacon be tested first before put into office. And finally, all of us must remember that as a church, we are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ first of all. Remember how he has served you. Remember how he took on the form of a servant. Remember how he stripped himself to wash the feet of the disciples. Remember how he took our sicknesses and bore our sins in his body on the cross. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your serving us. We thank you that you humbled yourself and took the form of a servant so that we who were poor might be made rich, so that we who were sick and even dead in our sins would be made alive together with you. And we pray that you would help us as a church to grow in grace, that we would be more attentive to those both within the church and around us who we may serve, who we may help both with the good news of the gospel and financially and physically and in every way. And we pray that you would make clear to us as a church who you are raising up. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would continue to give us life and make us fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.